Today is Resurrection Sunday, right? And we only celebrate this time one time a year. And it's very sad that sometimes it's about the only day that people show up in church. It really shouldn't be that way, but we're thankful for everyone that does come to the house of God on this, the Lord's Day. I would like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. And while you're turning there, I'm going to take my cough drop out of my mouth. I heard a long time ago I was preaching a revival as a young evangelist in Bossier City, Louisiana. And the pastor suddenly just turned to me and he said, Brother Baker, he said, I just feel like it's time for you to preach right now. Well, I had a cough drop in my mouth. And I was always told, don't ever preach with anything in your mouth but your permanent teeth. And so I had the idea, well, what I'll do, rather than just taking this thing out of my mouth and everybody sees it and grosses out, what I'll do is I'll just have everybody, begin to worship the Lord. We'll pray together while their eyes are closed. I'll take this thing out. Well, we did that. Well, the anointing really began to fall strong during that time in that auditorium. And I forgot all about the cough drop. And so we finished and I went to preaching. And I just kept the cough drop in my mouth. All of a sudden, right in the middle of a big hallelujah, that thing shot right out of my mouth. Well, I just kept getting it. And after the service was over and the altar call was completed, one of the young men in the church came up to me and he said, Brother Baker, he said, that was just the greatest message. It complimented me on it. And he said, but I have one question. I said, what's that? He said, what do you want me to do with this cough drop that's on my lapel? It had shot out on him, so I'm just giving you a warning. Everybody on the front row, look out. All right. Let's look at John chapter 20. And I'm going to read a rather lengthy text today because it's so important, appropriate for this day, beginning in verse 1 and through verse 16. Follow closely with me, if you will. The Word of God says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of my sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. I'd have probably been like him. I wouldn't have gone in there. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin, which was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, yet he must rise again from the dead. You know, before I continue, it's so amazing to me how some people can see the same situation but view it in a different light. That's just humanity. It's sort of like the woman who, or the man who said to his old wife, honey, your legs sure are getting flabby around your thighs. And she said, well, thank God my stomach covers them up. They both saw the same thing, but they just viewed it differently. That's gross. I probably shouldn't have even said that. All right, let's go on. Verse 8, then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And what did she see? It says she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. He was in his resurrected body. She didn't recognize him. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He had said that to her so many times, and she recognized him. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Hallelujah. So, today we celebrate this great day. And I want to talk to you from my thought, the day death died. The day death died. And we celebrate that day today. Bow your heads, please. Father, in your precious and mighty name, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And God, of all the people here, in my own heart and my mind, I seem to be the one that you've done the most for. And I seem to be the one that you've forgiven of the most sin. And Lord, every time I think about it, Lord, I must remind myself that all sin is covered under the blood. And had it not been for the cross and the resurrection, I would still be carrying the load of that sin. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for this day and what it means to all of us. And I ask you to bless your word in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. All right. Had you been able to purchase a morning edition of the Jerusalem Banner on this day in the year of around 33 A.D., the headline of that paper would have probably read something like this: Jesus of Nazareth reported missing from the tomb. And if an article were to have been written and headlined that way, let me just tell you, go back and tell you for a moment what that article would say. Listen very closely. It would have read something like this: For the past 24 hours, Jerusalem has been buzzing with rumors to the effect that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has been raised from the dead. On orders from Governor Pontius Pilate, Jesus was crucified last Friday. Late that afternoon, he was buried in a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy member of the Sanhedrin. At the request of the high priest, Caiaphas, the tomb was sealed with the official Roman seal, and Roman guards were placed around the tomb. Rumors that Jesus had said that 3 days after his death would come out of his grave are said to have brought about the request of Caiaphas. However, despite the fact that the tomb was heavily guarded, some women came to the tomb yesterday morning and reportedly found the tomb empty. In their excitement, they are said to have reported seeing angels who told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. The soldiers guarding the tomb verified their story. Several of the followers of Jesus have reported seeing him alive yesterday. According to the inner circle of his disciples, called the 12, Jesus entered a room through a closed and locked door and even reportedly ate with them. Now, that's probably similar to how that article would have read, and just putting that together in my own imagination, that's how I may have written it myself had I been the editor or one of the reporters. He lives again, and death died on that day. Remember, that's what we're talking about today. The day that death died, Jesus rose from the grave, and death died. Now, the best news that's ever been heard in the history of this world came out of a graveyard. Can you believe that? I remember years ago, as an evangelist, I was conducting a revival in Austin, Texas for B.E. Moore, a good friend of ours. And during that meeting one night, a pastor that was there came to me and said, Brother Baker, he said, you see that man standing against the wall? This was after that meeting was over. People were milling around talking to each other. See a man over against the wall? I said, yes. Said, he pastors in a town called Sherman, and he pastors a small church. And he said, he just told me that he had love for you to come preach for him, but he was afraid that you wouldn't because his church is so small. And so I said, well, I'll make it a point to go meet him. And so that night before he left, I went and met him. And he pastors a great church in Little Rock, Arkansas right now. And in fact, ran for lieutenant governor of Arkansas here about 2 years ago. He got beat and didn't win. So he remains in his pastoral post. But I met him that night and I said, hey, I'd love to come preach for you. And he said, do you mean it? I said, yeah, I do. I said, just let's schedule a night or a week here, 2 or 3 months down the road. I can move some things around and I'll be there. So we did. Can anybody really have a spiritual experience as far as receiving the Holy Spirit or giving themselves to the Lord for over 10 years in that church? Now imagine that. Over 10 years, not one response as far as salvation is concerned to any message that was preached. And he had only been there a short time, but it played on his conscience. And so we went there. And the what I want to tell you, and I could tell you so many great things about that week that we spent there in Sherman, but what I want to tell you is that that first night before we conducted the first service, Val and I got there a little early, and next to his church was a huge graveyard, just a massive, thousands upon thousands of graves. And so I told Val, I said, let's just sit out in the middle of this graveyard here for the next hour or so and wait on them, and we'll be in church the time it starts. Now, if it had been night, I wouldn't have done that. But pulled my Suburban out in the middle of that graveyard, and we sat, and I got a long yellow notepad out, and the Lord began to speak to me a message concerning that graveyard that we were sitting in. And I titled it, What God Knows About a Graveyard. And I preached that message numerous times in numerous churches. And the Lord really moved as a result. But what I want to say to you today is the best news in the history of mankind, believe it or not, came right out of a graveyard. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. The most important event in human history was the event that you and I celebrate right now. There's a library in Constantinople, Turkey, and I shared with my wife an article about a document that's housed in that library, and it's a legitimate document. It is the actual report that Pontius Pilate wrote to Herod about Jesus, about him condemning him to death and setting Barabbas free, about Jesus being scourged, about him going to the cross, and there were several other areas of those few 3 or 4 days that were included in his report to Herod. It's amazing to read it because it's actually his writing and his actual report to his superior, which was, I said Herod, it's Caesar, I'm sorry. And in that, he begins by saying to Tiberius Caesar, Emperor of Rome, noble sovereign greeting. And he tells him, and I won't go through all of this part for the sake of time, but he tells him in detail about Jesus and about how the crowd wanted him dead and about how Caiaphas was at the center of all that, the high priest. And it's really amazing to read. And then he goes on in the report later on to tell about Joseph of Arimathea, who you remember offered his grave to Jesus. And that's where Jesus was buried. And he gives a report about Joseph of Arimathea coming to ask him if he could have the body of Jesus. And here's what Pontius Pilate said in his report concerning Joseph of Arimathea. He said, I am Joseph of Arimathea, replied he, and am come to beg of you upon my knees the permission to bury Jesus of Nazareth. Your prayer is granted, I said to him. And at the same time, I ordered Malchus to take some soldiers with him to superintend the internment, lest it should be profaned. A few days after, the sepulcher was found empty. Now, can you imagine Pontius Pilate reporting this to Caesar? a few days after the sepulcher was found to be empty. His disciples proclaimed all over the country that Jesus had risen from the dead as he had foretold. This created more excitement than the crucifixion. End of quote. Now, this is the actual pages that's dedicated to historical fact of Pontius Pilate's report written by him to Caesar. And in that report, it goes on to say that Pontius Pilate dispatches Malchus, who is the captain of the royal guard that worked for him, to post a guard 24/7 around that tomb. And then later on, he sent Lieutenant Ben Isham, the article says, or the writing or the report says, with 100 Roman soldiers to guard the tomb of Jesus. Why did he do this? Because Caiaphas wanted Jesus to stay in that tomb so bad that upon his order of the high priest, it was sealed with a Roman seal. The stone was sealed shut. And these guards were posted around the tomb to prevent somebody from stealing the body of Jesus and then saying he had indeed raised from the dead. Further in the report, Pilate gave a rather detailed description of the resurrection scene as reported by Lieutenant Ben Isham. And if you have never read this, you need to go online and read it. It's one of the most amazing documents you will ever have read. And the document was signed, "I'm your most obedient servant, Pontius Pilate." Now, there is no event in history that has been more greatly supported as being truth than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friday, they crucified him. Saturday, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. The third day, Sunday, he came out of that grave, and we call that the day of resurrection. Now, everything, if you think about it, everything that happens in this world has some tie to Jesus Christ and the Scripture, whether good or bad, whether great or evil. It all hinges to either Bible prophecies or something that happened to Jesus. I mean, our yearly dating system, we're living in the year 2015. Think about it. The dating system actually began on the day Jesus Christ was born. Why didn't it start on the day that Muhammad was born? Why didn't it start on the day Hitler was born? The dating system that we use every day began the very day Jesus Christ was born and came into this world. Resurrection happened on a Sunday. And since that time, we know Sunday as being the first day of the week. Now, that's not just coincidence. Sunday is the day that we call the Lord's Day. This is when we come to celebrate every week. And you know what? We don't have to just celebrate Easter and the resurrection one day a year. We actually should celebrate it every Sunday that we come to the house of God. It ought to be a mini Easter. I see an Easter egg or two up here. That's the first thing that caught my attention. Oh, three, four. Five, six, wow. Okay, well, thank God they're not in here. I'd have given everything away there. Yeah, yeah. But we ought to be hiding eggs once a week because every Sunday is really Celebration Sunday. The resurrection is celebrated 52 times a year, my friend. And the scripture said that the Roman guards actually described what the angel that rolled the stone away looked like in detail. They were there, they saw the angel. They said that his countenance was like lightning and his raiment as white as snow. Could you imagine that? After all this is done, they see this angel roll this stone that weighed between 1 and 3 tons away from the opening of the tomb, and the angel just kind of hops up on that stone, and I can just sort of see him. Now, you picture him, according to their description, that his countenance was as lightning, like fire, bright, and his raiment was as white as snow. I can just see him kind of up on that stone, just kind of swinging his legs like that. And all of those guards, 100 at least of them, Roman soldiers guarding that tomb, they watched that angel roll back that stone. They were pale. They were mute. They couldn't say a word. And it had already been decreed that if anyone, any of you, allows Jesus' body to be stolen from this tomb, you would be immediately put to death. And the Bible said that all of those Roman soldiers that saw that hurriedly reported what they saw. In other words, they were willing to risk their very lives to report the truth that they had seen, that Jesus Christ was no longer in the tomb and an angel rolled the stone away. Who would believe that? That the tomb is empty. But they did because they saw it. That's why we can lift our hands today and sing these words, because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Why? Just because he lives. What a powerful thing. And even more importantly than that, I have found in my own life that without the saving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the blood that he shed for me, every drop had Bo Baker's name on it when it hit that ground. Every drop of blood Jesus shed for you had your name on it. It covered your sin. It covered your darkest moment. It covers the most hideous thing that you think you could ever do or sin you could ever commit. The blood of Jesus covers it all. I am a recipient of that blood. How about you? I'm a recipient of his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his long suffering. I'm a recipient of it because of the cross. But wait a minute. Had that been the end of the story and he would have stayed in that tomb, all of that would have been for naught. Our sins would have never been able to be forgiven. Our sickness would have never been able to have been prayed against and him heal it. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's present tense. Poke your neighbor and say, God did it for me and he did it for you. Yes, he did. And so without his coming out of that grave, every word that he would have said, every word that he did say prior to his crucifixion would have been for naught. His life would have been a lie. Those who heard him preach, those who heard him teach, they would have said he was nothing but an imposter. But he came out of that grave, and because of that, we can live in freedom today and come to the house of God as we have this day. But even more important than that, those who witnessed the resurrection, is the 40 days after he came out of that grave. Because it was during those 40 days that the most viable proofs of his resurrection came to light. Over 500 people saw him and heard him and looked into his eyes in those 40 days after the resurrection. They were living proof that he was alive. Life is so precious. But yet Jesus broke the power of death, hell, sin, and the grave to come out of that grave. And then 40 days later, it was proven time and again. They touched him during those 40 days. They talked with him during those 40 days. They saw him in daylight and darkness during those 40 days. He spoke to them on two different mountaintops on two occasions during those 40 days. Cleophas and Luke during those 40 days were walking down a road leading to Emmaus by themselves, and they were pondering what had just happened. They couldn't believe that Jesus was dead, and they were even questioning among one another, is what he said true? Was he really who he said he was? When all of a sudden, a man appears next to them and is walking with them and asks them, why is your countenance so sad? Why are you so gloomy? And they said, well, you haven't heard? You didn't read in the Jerusalem banner that Jesus Christ was crucified? And you haven't heard that all the news has taken place? And Jesus was walking right there next to them. And when they asked him that, he began to speak with them, and they sat down and broke bread together. And they knew when he began to teach them who that was in his resurrected body. And they looked at one another and they said, oh, did not our hearts burn within us when he sat by the way with us and broken unto us the scripture? See, only Christianity of all the quote unquote religions, and I hate to use that word, but only Christianity can point to an empty tomb. Muhammad, they can't point to an empty tomb. None of them can, but Christianity can. We can point to an empty tomb. Aren't you glad for that today? If you're glad for that, say amen. 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 And because of this, every Christian, if you're a child of God, you will never face death. Oh, now every person in this world, nobody's going to die. See, I mean, as soon as we die, we're alive. And as soon as the heart ceases to function, Scripture tells us that that very millisecond, or even more quickly than that, we are more alive than we've ever been while on this earth. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never die. So we never die. You mean, Brother Baker, we never see death? Well, death seems like an ending to me. It seems like a conclusion. It seems like a finality. But that's not what death is. Death, especially for we who are children of God, is the very beginning of really living. That's when life really begins. We never see death. Yeah. Old Brother Smith, a missionary to Great Britain, I heard him years ago in a camp meeting preaching. And he told a story. And I shared this story in Brownwood, Leroy Kelly's church, many years ago. He told a story of a meeting that he was preaching at, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people there, and he made his appeal at the conclusion of his message. There were hundreds around the altar area of that facility, and it was a district meeting of some sort. And he said that he remained on the platform while people were praying and worshiping and people being filled with the Holy Spirit and just lots going on. And he said it was like a spotlight from heaven shone down on one woman. And he looked at her and God spoke to him and said, you need to go to her and minister to her. And he said within himself, you know, that's my flesh. I'm not going to do that. And he kept walking back and forth across that platform praying, and that light shone on her again, and God spoke to him the second or third time before he yielded. And he went down to this woman, and the sound was almost deafening from people wailing and crying, just a great move of the Spirit. And he walked up to her, and she had her hands lifted up and her eyes closed, tears running down her face, and she was really having a spiritual moment, it looked like. And he said, ma'am, she didn't hear him. She was so caught up. Ma'am, she still didn't hear him. The third time, he touched her on the arm and said, ma'am. And she said, oh, and recognized it was him and said, yes, sir, preacher, what do you want? And he said, ma'am, the Lord gave me a word for you. And she said, oh, anything, tell me, what was it? And he delivered what God had told him to share with her. And he said the moment that he concluded, her eyes brightened and she cursed him to his face. One moment, tears, hands raised, looks like she's in the Spirit. The next moment, cursing the man of God to his face. Val and I were in Brownwood, Texas, many years later, in a revival. And after one service one night, the pastor Kelly came to me and he said, Brother Baker, he said, this is Brother so-and-so. He wanted to share something with you. And I said, pleased to meet you. What would you like to say? He said, Brother Baker, I pastored in Indiana when Brother Smith preached that meeting there. And he said, Brother Smith and I were very, very close. And he said, that lady's name was Eva Brown. And he said, would you like to hear how that story concluded? And I said, oh, yeah. And he said, Brother Smith was passing through our district less than a year later, and he was driving from one church to another when he got a call. And the call was from our district superintendent and said that this Eva Brown was in his church, and she was in a nursing home dying, and she was asking for Brother Smith to come to her side. So the superintendent contacted Brother Smith. He was in my city at that time, passing through, and he and I both went to the nursing home where this woman lay. He said, we walked into the nursing home, and he said, Brother Smith related the story that you told to me on the way there. We walked into this nursing home, and when we got there, he said, we could hear screams. And he said, we walked up to the desk where the nurse's station was and asked where the room of Eva Brown was, and the nurse just pointed and said, just follow those screams, and gave him the room number. He said, Brother Smith and I walked down the hallway, and every step that we took, we got closer to those screams, and they were louder and louder. He said, we finally got to the door, and we looked at one another, and we opened the door. And it was a dark, cold, lonely, dreary room. And he said, that woman was laying on her left side in a fetal position with her back pointed towards the door. We were behind her, and she was screaming as loud as she could, Jesus! Jesus! Just kept screaming his name. And he said, we walked over, and Brother Smith reached over to lay his hand on her, and when he touched her, she screamed one more time, and life left her body. That's why we never, ever want to step on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we always want to remember what the resurrection did. Because that lady, that wasn't a great day for her. But on the other hand, I was in Baton Rouge, or Lake Charles, excuse me, preaching for Merle Ewing, and we got a call late one night. And we went up to the hospital, one of his saints from his church. A dear old lady was on her last leg. She had cancer. It had eaten her body completely up. We walked into the hospital, and when we walked in, we saw an elevator door open, and it was packed with people. We couldn't even get on it to go to her room, and it shut. And finally, we got on an elevator, and when we got up to the room, we walked and turned the corner to go down the hall, and where her room was, outside the door, there was a throng of people gathered. And Brother Ewing said, this is real strange, and walked over there, and there he stood, and all of these people had packed into her room, doctors, nurses, and there were tears streaming down many of their faces. What was taking place? This dear woman had just left this world, but it was different than the woman at the nursing home, because her departure was totally opposite in every way. Later on, it was reported that the doctors and nurses said that she was speaking in the most beautiful, peaceful language that they had ever heard in their lives just before her death. And that there was such an aura in that room that it drew people from the ward that were employees. And her room was full of people when she breathed her last breath. They said she sang the most beautiful song that we've ever heard. And it was in a language that we didn't understand, but it was so beautiful. That's why we can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is not any longer upon we who are children of God. Why? Because of Resurrection Sunday. Life is so precious, folks. And as I bring this to a close, I want to remind you that life is one of the things, and may be the thing, that we tend to want to hold on to the most. And if a medicine could be created in a capsule form that would give life and guarantee life, don't you think it would be in great demand? Sure it would. Pharmacists would be busy 24/7. lines at the pharmacy would be non-ending. People would beg, borrow, cheat, lie, and steal to get these capsules because it would guarantee life. Imagine a fatal accident and the ambulance coming to the scene, three people dead in the cars. They put these little capsules in their mouths. They spring back to life. Imagine getting shot by a stray bullet, dying, and somebody puts a, you know, imagine all those things. Imagine the doctor who's performing open heart surgery and the patient flatlines and they can't get the patient back. And he says, go get me the pill, the life pill. And he puts it in the mouth and ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. That'd be so cool. A life pill. Well, I want you to know that that pill's available for anyone who wants it today. Anyone who wants it. I've got a good dose for you. I've got something for you. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. What great news that is. What great news. And here is how you can get it. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. That's what we're talking about. If you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For within the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and within the mouth, from the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10. That's all you got to do. It's the greatest pill you could ever take. And that pill's here for you today. If you've never accepted the Lord into your life, and if you've never been saved. With this story I close. The conductor going down the track at a high rate of speed, train long, kinetic force of impactful proportions behind the locomotive leading it. Going down the tracks 50, 55 miles an hour, high rate of speed. Goes around a long corner and sees something in the distance on the track moving. Gets his binoculars out, and the closer that train gets, he makes it out what it really is. It's two girls. One appears to be maybe 10, 11, maybe 12. The other appears to be maybe 4, 5, 6 at the most. And the little one is right in the middle of the tracks. She's not moving. The older girl is hugging her, close to her, doing something down below close to her feet, and then she jumps off the tracks. And then she jumps back on and does the same thing and jumps off. The engineer or the conductor begins to blow the horn, and when he does, the older girl jumps away from the track, but the young one stays in the middle. He blows again to no avail. Suddenly he locks the horn. He's past that point of no return. He can't stop that locomotive now. And as that horn's locked, he watches in his binoculars as he gets closer to them. And right before that train gets to them, the older girl jumps back on the track and puts her arms around the younger girl, and the train takes both of their lives. The story appeared in the next day's paper, and that story was titled, One Held by the Foot, the Other by the Heart. What had happened was they were little sisters. They were playing on the tracks. And the young one somehow got her foot hung in one of those cross ties and could not get it loose. And every time that whistle would blow, it would scare that older sister trying to help loosen her, and she would jump off the track, but then she'd jump on. She gave her life because she loved that sister so much she was willing to die with her. One held by the foot, the other by the heart. I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you so much that he was willing to go to Calvary for you. And as that video showed, he absorbed all the sin, the degradation, anything that you or I could ever do. He took it upon himself. And then once that was completed is when he said, it is finished. And the work from that moment on was completed and done. He did that for you. Stand with me right now, please, and bow your heads. Close your eyes. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable, and I'm not going to do that. But I am here hoping and trusting and praying that something that has been said, a song that's been sung, a word that's been offered, will have touched somebody's life in here today. So we're not going to get you and drag you up here by the arm. We're not going to call your name out. No one's looking around. Everybody's eyes are closed. All heads are bowed. And I'm not going to come get you. But I just wonder if you could be honest with the Lord right now. And if you would say, God, my life is not where it needs to be. I've been trying to do everything I can, and it just seems like the directions that I go is always a wrong direction. I want to be something different than I am right now. I want to be a Christian, Lord. I don't want to just be called one. I want to be one. I want to live like a Christian. I want to accept you into my life. I want you to be my Savior. When I leave this world, I want to be sure that I know that I'm going to heaven. And Lord, the only way I can do that is to do like Bo Baker said, and that's just to acknowledge that you're my Savior. Ask you to forgive me of my sins and acknowledge that, yes, you have been raised from the dead so that I could walk in life. And I want that today, Lord. I want to be saved. I want to know when I leave here that I'm ready. No eyes wondering. Not going to come get you. Not going to point you out. But if that's you, while every eye's closed, I wonder if you'd just very quickly slip your hand up, slip it right back down. That's all I'm going to ask. Just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. Hallelujah. And then if you'd say, Lord, I'm a Christian, but there's some areas in my life that I need to change. I'm not what I once was, but God, I need to change some things in my life. And I want you to help me do that, Lord. I need to be better than I've ever been, closer to you than I ever have. If that's you, would you slip your hand up very quickly? Just put it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Now, Father, for those hands that were lifted just then, I thank you for people that are willing to be vulnerable, people that are willing to be honest. Lord, these people are hungry, and they know that they have a need. They bring that need to you today, as we all should. I need you more than I've ever needed you. Lord, I pray that you would grant them desired forgiveness, that you would grant us all the peace that passes all understanding in knowing that you're our Father and you love us more than anything in the world. Jesus, I pray for those that slip their hands up, that whatever quandary they might be in, whatever they're seeing that needs to improve and change, Lord, that you'll give them victory over that, and you'll let them know that by their faith and by their confession, God, that you have done it even today, and that you're going to help them to be overcomers. Help us all, Lord, to be what we need to be. Help us to reach, God, towards you and towards heaven each and every day that we live, because time is so short. And our life as we know it in this world could end before this day is ever over. Jesus, I plead the precious blood of the Lamb over every soul here today. I pray for the journey, church. I thank you for what you've already done, and I pray for great success for Pastor Randy and Elizabeth Cripps, their burden. God bless them. Bless this church and this congregation to have such a powerful synergy among one another. And Lord, that peace and love would cause this congregation to prosper. And when others walk in, Lord, for the first time, let them feel the peace of God and the love of the people. And we'll give you praise. Thank you for what you did on Calvary. Thank you for coming out of that grave. We celebrate you today. And we give you honor. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Put your hands together if you love Jesus right now.